There's probably no greater joy that I have in life than to be in a room with a group of men and women like yourself that are passionate and have a desire to pursue and follow Jesus. Don't you love being in a room with people like that? Doesn't it do something in your souls? It certainly does in mine. So it's good to be here with you. I should just say welcome to Glen Eyrie. How many of you been to Glen Eyrie before? Okay, so this is your second or third time. Just so good, you couldn't help but come back. That's great. Well, it's good having you here, and we just want to... And I'll be praying this week that you'll just have a great time, that you'll meet with God. And I have a deep sense this morning. The Lord is just... I'm privileged. I don't know who is in charge of asking me to come, but I just want to tell you that I'm so excited for this message, for what God's going to do in us because of what He has to say to us. Okay, so I have a family. By the way, when I was coming up here, you notice I don't have facial hair. I thought maybe when Kurt got up here, it made me feel pretty good because I thought maybe I missed the memo that you had to have major facial hair to be up on the screen. But I don't do facial hair very well. This is our family. My wife Pam is right there beside me, and our two daughters. The daughter on the right is married to, her name's Beth Ann, and she's married to the tall guy in the back with our first grandchild, Ari. Which means, in Hebrew, means lion. Are there any Ariels in the room? Anyone with the name Ariel? The name Ariel in the Hebrew means lion of God. And, they decided not to call Ari Ariel because that would have been a little awkward. But he's our little lion of God. And then our other daughter, Lauren, in the middle there, and our son, Will, who's back behind there, and he's actually here this morning with us. This summer, June 26th, Pam and I had an opportunity and are continuing an opportunity, and we could actually, if she could come here and we could give another message on this, but we sang a song, You'll Never Walk Alone. What are the words to that? Never once have you ever walked alone. And Pam and I are having an opportunity to experience that, we do not ever walk alone. We lost our house in the Colorado wildfires this summer, and that's us in the rubble of what was standing there. The fire was June 26th. That's July 1st, my birthday, that we got to go in and see what was the remains of our house. And God has been faithful and has been walking with us. And the next slide here. Is of a new house that's getting built, and God is proving Himself gracious to us with how things are working out. Though I could stand up here and tell you that it's not a good deal to have your house burned down. But God is expanding our heart. He's opened up doors of opportunity in the community, in the city, and in our neighborhood. 15 of the 20 homes on our street burned that day. And we are having an opportunity to walk with our neighbors in a deeper way than we ever could have imagined. And Jesus is right there with us in it. So pretty amazing. We're going to be talking this morning about a vision for generations. And, with all that goes on in the midst of life, all that's gone on in Pam and my life since college days, and I'll tell some stories about that, there's been one common thread, and it's this passion for generations. A passion to see our lives count for more than what we leave here on this earth in our work or our play. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Psalm 145, 3 and 4 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your work to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." So this morning we're going to talk about four biblical foundations for generational disciple making. And if you've got your Bible sitting there, I'd love for you to, if you know, I'll have most of the verses up on the screen, some I won't. And I'm actually trusting that there, the Holy Spirit may actually prompt some of you to write some stuff in the margins of your Bible this morning. That there may be things that God says to you this morning that are worth documenting, that you'll look back on 10 years from now. Four biblical foundations for generational disciple making. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us clearly, that you would open up your word to us, and you would help us as a group of men and women in your midst get a picture of your destiny for our lives, for your glory, Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen. The first foundational principle, the first foundation for generational disciple making. Sure, turn with me to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Okay. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. This is the part of the creation story that we see God bringing into existence all that He purposed. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." So God created men and women. And how did He create them? How? In His own image. Men and women created with the purpose of being reflections of God's character and His goodness in this world. And then what was the first commission that He gave us? Actually, you know, we talk a lot of times when you hear a message on disciple making, you might hear, think I was going to go straight to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And you can put that in the back of your mind. I'm sure you, many of you here in this room have heard messages on that. Write that one down. Genesis 28, 19 and 20. As a cross-reference for what I'm going to say right now. Matthew, what did I say? Sorry, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. But here in Genesis, the first commission is given. And what was the first commission given to us? To be fruitful and increase in number. To multiply. Now, if God created us in His image, and we're His reflection, mirrors that reflect Him, then what are we multiplying? What are we multiplying? Mirrors. His image. At the very beginning, hardwired into the creation story, is this picture of God's destiny for human beings, for us, for men and women. For us to reflect His image. So the first foundational principle, the first foundation for generational disciple making is the commission. We are made to reproduce mirrors that reflect God. So the first foundation is this commission, made to reproduce mirrors that reflect God's image. Now, I was a freshman at TCU down in Fort Worth, and I wasn't a believer. I grew up in a nominal church home. In my freshman year, my first semester, God plopped me by His divine purpose right in the midst of some genuine Christ-following friends who lived out the Christ life in front of me and helped me to see Jesus in a clear way for the first time. And as they walked with me, I came to faith in Jesus. And so, and most of these that were actually around me, that were leading me, were other freshmen. It's hardwired in us, in our very nature, that we would reproduce. And when you follow Jesus, God will fulfill this commission to make us mirrors that reflect Him, and to cause us to be people that build into the lives of other people. So these freshmen are around me, and they pass on the story, the greatest story of Jesus to me. Just a knucklehead freshman. I wish I had a picture of that. So the first foundation, the commission. The second foundation for generational disciple making. My sophomore year, one of the leaders in our group had a mentor that was actually back in Kansas City. And this mentor had this mentor talked to this friend of mine that was a year ahead of me, and he was discipling me. His name was Craig. His mentor back in Kansas City was Bob. Bob was going to be coming through town, and he had called Craig and said, "Hey, Craig, I'm going on a missionary journey to California. Do you want to go with me?" And Craig had some stuff going on, and he said, "No, I can't go, but I've got this guy that I think would have a great time for you to take along with him." Now, I didn't know what I was getting into. So Bob comes through town. It all gets set up. It's spring break, just like this. Except God's plan for me that spring break was to jump in the passenger seat of a 67 Volkswagen Beetle, and with this guy I had never met before, go cruising across the Painted Desert over to California. And we, you know, shared Christ with, you know, anything that moved. We stopped and we hung out at churches that were really blossoming in that area to learn what God was doing. And Bob spent time with me and built into my life. It's one of the greatest weeks of my life to be able to have someone invest in me. And my mentor back at TCU, Craig, had set it up because he had a heart to invest in me. Well, on the beach there in Southern California, we were having a quiet time, and I think I have a picture there. That's actually a picture of Bob. We're having our quiet time, and I don't remember if Bob told me to read this passage or if I had just come upon it by God's direction, but I read that morning in Genesis 22 where God reminded Abraham of the promise that He had given him. He said, "Surely I'll bless you and make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemy. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." Now imagine you as a sophomore in college, sitting on a beach in California, having just heard messages about disciple making and about God's destiny in our lives to be fruitful and to be able to increase in number and see generations come out of your lives. And imagine you sitting there and reading this with quite a few grains of sand right there in your toes. And I looked around and I went, amazing. Amazing. Getting a picture of God's destiny for my life. You know, and we know ultimately that that promise got started, and you can jot down the first time God gave that promise to Abraham was in Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. So you can look at that later. But it finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus. Because the line of Abraham found its way to Jesus. And through Jesus, to us. The promise to God, the promise of God to Abraham is good to us as well through Christ. Jot this verse down, or you could even turn to it. I'm going to read it in the NLT in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we see how we are heirs of the promise of Abraham. And as you're turning to that, if you're turning to that, let me just mention this second foundation for generational disciple making is the promise. Descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And the Apostle Paul says to the church at Galatia, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus." And listen to this, verse 29, chapter 3 of Galatians. "And now that you belong to Christ," do you belong to Christ? "Now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." Do you believe it? The second foundational principle here for generational disciple making is this: the promise. Descendants as numerous as the sea and the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. The third foundation for generational disciple making. Flip with me over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. So we've now come to Jesus. Jesus is walking on the earth. And this next foundational principle comes out of the life of Jesus, what we see in him and what we heard from him. "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him." Now, what it says in Luke is that he spent the night in prayer beforehand. I might say to you, when's the last time you spent a night in prayer for an important decision? Because he knew that the next morning that he would be choosing those he would pull in close to him. "Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and they might be sent, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed," and it goes on to list their names. He spent a night in prayer, and he made the most important decision, other than the decision to obey the Father and follow his track to Calvary. He made the most important decision. He chose those he would bring around him to be with him, that he would send out to take the good news, to begin the ripple effect out of the New Testament, of seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. You know, there's a book called The Training of the Twelve. That's a pretty good book, and some of you may want to take that one on, which basically goes into Jesus' work in the lives of his disciples. I had a chance as we fled our house when we got evacuated to grab, I had a lot of books, and I had a chance to grab a handful of them, and you'll love the pink color of this one. Shows it was printed in the 70s or something. Master Plan of Evangelism. I don't know if you've ever heard of that book, but I think probably if I only had two books with me on a desert island, hopefully there'd be other people there because I'd be real frustrated. I'd have my Bible and I'd have Master Plan of Evangelism because it's God's destiny for us, this stuff we're talking about this morning. So Jesus invested in a few. This third foundational principle for generational disciple making is the method. The method. We see in Jesus that people were Jesus' method. People were Jesus' method. It's so important for all of us to connect through our friendship circles and to bring Jesus with us. People were Jesus' method, and he invested in the few. Okay, so I heard all this. I heard there's a great message that you ought to listen to sometime. Actually, the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, spoke this message called Born to Reproduce. How many of you heard that message before? Yeah, a few of you. It's a great one, and it still lives on today. And I heard that message. I'd gone to California. I'd gotten sand in my toes. I had heard from God, and I came back ready to get after it. So I figured, if a few is good, more is better, right? So I came back, and I made a list of all these names. I think I had 10 or 15 names of people I was going to start discipling the next day. And I'd start getting with people and meeting with them and we were spending intense time at least once out of every 3 weeks together. I was a joke. We weren't getting a whole lot of intense time because my list was too long. In fact, one of the guys came to faith. He was in our fraternity. He came to faith. I was excited. Here's a new guy that just came to follow Jesus and I was going to get to hang out with him. And so, again, he was one of my 15, so I got together with him at least once every 3 weeks. One day we got together, and it was in his dorm room, and I went into his dorm room, and we're hanging out, and I noticed this interesting box of some kind of plants that were in his window box, and they had this strange look that I had seen somewhere before, and it's unfortunately now legal in a certain state, but... And I'm thinking, and that was when the lights went on for me. It's like, I am not spending the kind of time with these guys that I'm supposed to be. And it shocked me into reality that I needed to invest in a few people and really give my life away. That young guy ended up getting kicked out of college a couple weeks later. But it's really interesting. He actually had graduated from the same high school as my wife. And at their, I think it was the 20th high school reunion, we were looking through what people are doing. And his name was there. And guess what? He was a missionary in Asia. So all that to say that when we don't get it right, God's got his plan and he can continue his plan. John 20:21 says, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That was one of the great commission. That's one of the great commission passages. And Jesus helps us to see, as the Father is sending me, has sent me, Jesus said, I am sending you. He sends us in the same way that he was sent. God's purposes in and through us are the same ones that he had for his son Jesus. And this third foundational principle, this third foundation for generational disciple making is the method. People were Jesus' method. And it's a natural thing, right? We got friends. It's not something we have to think about. We don't have to go to another city or another town or another country to fulfill God's purposes in our lives. I'll tell a story here in a minute. His purposes in our lives are in the bunk, in our dorm room, in the dorm room next door, in the club that you're involved with, in the class that you're in. His purposes for our lives are right there around us. People are God's method. And it's the most natural thing for us to move into that. It's not a contrived thing. It's not an agenda-driven thing. It's a natural thing because God brings people right around us. Why? So that we can fulfill God's destiny for our lives. So exciting. You know, in each season of life, I try to find someone that I can be investing in. You know, and for many of us in this room, some of that investment will be in our families. You know, I've had the chance to walk with a young man, my son Will over here, who I've got to say, you know, I'm better for it. Because my son Will reflects so much, probably more than anyone I know, the gentleness and the servant spirit of Jesus. So I learned from him. It's a mutual relationship. Right now, and actually his friend, his best friend from high school is here, Jeff, and Will and Jeff and I, when they were in high school, we had a group of young guys from their high school that we got into the scriptures together. For me today, there's a young guy named Hank that is dating my daughter up in Denver. Crazy how that worked out. I wouldn't have figured that would end up happening. And he is so hungry to know more about Jesus. So we're going through discipleship series called the Design for Discipleship that the Navigators have produced for years. And he and I are going through that together. Actually this morning, at 6:30 this morning, I was at a coffee shop on Academy Boulevard with two young business guys. And every week we meet together and we're in the scriptures together. One day, they asked me, by the way, we were, a lot of my heart for generations and making disciples is in this book that I got a chance to write a couple years ago called Making Waves. And it's really mostly filled with stories, some embarrassing of my life, but you'd get to know me if you want to pick this up sometime. But I was going through this book with these young guys. And it talks a lot about what we're talking about this morning. And one morning we're sitting there talking and they said, gosh, well, Doug, I mean, you're the president of the U.S. Navigators. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. And, we were talking and they said, well, what, when you get done with this, I mean, where do you go from this? Where do you go from being some president of something? And I said to him, I said, guys, don't you get what we've been reading? Where I'm going to go? My heart beats fastest when I'm here with you. To be able to give Jesus to you. To pass along the scriptures to you. To help you walk with Jesus. With the hope that you'll help others walk with Jesus. That's what I've been giving my life to, no matter what my job is, no matter how my income gets paid, no matter how I put food on the table. The destiny, the purpose of my life is to fulfill God's purpose, to be fruitful and increase in number. Now, I said it kind of calmly, so you know I didn't want them to feel embarrassed or something, but it's like, no, it's not about titles or positions or roles. It's about something that God has given every one of us in this room to be able to do. You don't have to be an extrovert to do this. You don't have to be involved with tons of people. God has put it in us. He's designed us to do it. It may be with one. It may be with two. He's hardwired it into us in creation. So the first foundation, the commission. The second foundation, the promise that's good for us today. The third foundation, the method. It's people, naturally, our relationships. And the fourth foundation for generational disciple making. We see here in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. This is in the New Living Translation. The first edition of the New Living Translation. I loved how they put this. It really fits in with what we've been talking about. Look at this. For God who said, let light shine... Actually, I'm ahead of myself here. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. The fourth foundation for generational disciple making is the power. The power. It is the power of God in us, producing the Christ life in us and through us. The power for disciple making, the hardest part of disciple making, has already been done. What freedom we have in knowing that the hardest work has been done. God's power has been planted in you, in us. We're not perfect vessels that ought to be reproduced. Discipleship is not going around reproducing ourselves. We could all sit and tell stories about why that wouldn't be a good idea, couldn't we? God's still working on us. He's transforming us by His power. And He wants to work through us. We are not perfect vessels. But God is going to use us, and He will. Now, on to 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. I love this passage, and it is so freeing. At least for those of us that, I worked at a church up in Denver in the Sunday school class. They had a banner up front that said, "We're all bozos on this bus." 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. We're weak people. But read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It doesn't get much better than this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Okay, remember we started out in Genesis, didn't we? In Genesis, He made light shine out of darkness. So the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's reminding them, hey, that same God back there that made light shine out of darkness, that put the stars in place and the moon in place and the sun in place, that same God made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you believe that? The God who had the power to put the sun in place has put His light, His power in you, in Christ Jesus. Amazing. The heaviest lifting has been done in making disciples. God has put His power in you. And then it goes on, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, cracked pots, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So you might say, wow, Doug, I've got weaknesses that you don't know about. I've got sin struggles, things I deal with in sin that I really struggle with. I've got things that are about me that are embarrassing. I've got flaws. I've got weaknesses. I've been broken by life. Perfect. God longs to use contrite and broken people for His purposes. Why? Because it depends most on what He's done and He continues to do in your life. He has put the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in you by His Holy Spirit. He indwells you. His power rests in you so that you will be able to fulfill His purposes in you, to be part of a ripple of God's grace that goes to the generations. Howard Hendricks, who is a longtime professor at Dallas Seminary, was a board member for the Navigators, made a huge contribution to the Navigators. And when I was just out of college, I think I listened to just about every message that I could get my hands on. And one time, one of Howard Hendricks' quotable quotes is this one: you cannot impart what you do not possess. A simple truth. Jesus has put His Spirit in you, and all it's left to us to do is to walk with Him. So this fourth foundation for generational disciple making, the power. It is the power of God producing the Christ life in us and through us. Our part is to connect with Him, right? And you'll be talking about that for the rest of the week, I think. You're going to be talking about the importance of the Scriptures in being a disciple and making disciple. The importance of prayer in being a disciple and making a disciple. The importance of fellowship in being a disciple and making a disciple. John 15:5 says, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he will bear much fruit. God has put His power by His Holy Spirit in us. Our job is to walk with Him. Pam and I, one of our ways of trying to live out Jesus' method is to hang out in some of the same places. You know, so instead of having 5 restaurants that we go to, we've picked out 1 or 2. So we're getting to know the managers and the waiters and waitresses or we have a certain coffee shop that we go and hang out at. I've actually got, if you're interested in kind of natural, sharing your faith naturally, there's a little booklet that's out there, I think NAV Press has, called Latte Love. And it's just how we see the gospel kind of flowing through natural relationships. Well, there's this one Mexican food restaurant that we really like called Salsa Brava. And this was a number of years ago. And we just started going there because we knew that God was in us, that He wanted to use us. And so there was this one waiter that always seemed to be at our table and, you know, just happened to be there, so to speak. And we just walked with, and we got to know him over the months and over the year. And it was a great bonus to do this kind of stuff, because it was, before long we were such good friends. It's like we'd order one appetizer and all of a sudden a second appetizer would show up. He was taking care of us. We had, because of him, because we wanted to be close to him and we wanted to see if God would use us in his life, we decided to have, when my daughter and son-in-law were going to get married, we decided to have the one of the dinners when the family came in at Salsa Brava, and to have this guy, Tim, be our waiter for that night. And so we got to meet the whole family. And he took good care of us. And we loved on him. And along the way, I said, hey, Tim, sometime what would you think about going and getting an appetizer sometime after you knock off work? He goes, yeah, that'd be great. Can I bring my buddy Ken? And it's like, sure, you know, whatever. So we get together and we talk, and I began to ask questions about their spiritual journey and got to know them a little bit more. And they got to know me a little bit more. And when we all got done, Ken had left, Tim was there, we were about ready to take off and leave. And I said, Tim, I gotta admit to you, I was a little nervous. I was a little nervous to bring up what we talked about tonight, because I didn't know what you thought about that. I had no idea what was going on in your life spiritually. So I just really care about you, Tim, and I'm glad that we're friends. And so that's why I was concerned, because I just didn't want anything to get in the way of our friendship. And he said to me something that evening that I'll never forget. He said, no, no problem. I'm so glad we talked about that. Because of all the regulars that come into the restaurant that I wait on, you and your family are different. There's something in your lives that is different, that's attractive. You love people, you serve me, you care for me, you ask questions about my life. There's something different in you. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is what's different. Whether you work hard at it or work a little bit at it, if you're walking with Jesus and are close to him, that light is going to shine out through the cracks. So four foundational principles, four foundations for generational disciple making. The commission. Far before the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19-20, in God's mind and heart, he had a destiny for your life, that you'd be reproducing mirrors that reflect God. Secondly, the promise. Descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. And that promise wasn't just for Abraham, but it's for us. The method, people were Jesus' method. Pray. Ask, Jesus, who would you have me give myself to in a close friendship that would lead people towards you? And the power. It is the power of God that's producing the Christ life in you and through you. I'm going to pray for you right now and just ask that you, as I pray, that you would consider these things. And even as you spend time alone with him, to consider your destiny, what God created you for in the very beginning when you were first born. He recreated you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe even this week, he may give you a vision for how he wants to use you for the rest of your life, that he would use you as part of his ripple, the waves of grace that'll flow out of your life. Jesus, we thank you and we're humbled that you would invite us into this grand plan. It's amazing. your plan to see your goodness and your character reflected in this world, that you'd become more famous and receive more glory. And I pray over this group of men and women. I so thank you for the heart that I was able to see as we worship together. I thank you so much for your work in each one of their lives. And you know right where each one of them are, how you're connecting with them personally right now in whatever area of life that you have going on with them that they may be wrestling with, they may be challenged with, or have joy in. And I thank you that you're doing that. But right now, Lord, I pray that you would continue to open their eyes to see your great destiny for their lives, that you will use them just like you used Jesus, just like you used Abraham, to do their part in this generational impact of your gospel and of the story of Jesus. Lord, won't you do that? Won't you bring people alongside them to help them to be able to put into practice the things that they've heard today and they'll hear the rest of the week? And Lord, I pray in advance that the very nations of the world will be touched through their lives because you've promised it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.